God, we are so often prone to wander, and we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. But we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the fact that nothing can remove us from your hand, not even ourselves. And we just pray, God, today that as we look at a passage of Scripture that confronts us about areas that we fail, places where we wander away from what you would have for us, that we could be able to see the seriousness of our condition and what we do, and we can be able to confess that and be honest about it, and yet fall upon your grace for forgiveness and for transformation. So we commit this time to you and pray that you would speak through the word, that you would challenge us and encourage us and send us out of here to serve today in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you're standing. We're continuing on in the book of James. James has been writing about how to grow as a disciple. What does it mean? How does faith actually look? How does it get worked out in our everyday life? He starts by saying spiritual maturity, this perseverance and completeness in Christ develops through suffering and trial, at the way we go through that. He moves on, and what Jake talked about, and that we mature in how we respond to the Word, to Scripture, as it teaches us, and we see ourselves in it. How do we respond to that? Last week, we talked about when we see Scripture clearly, we don't play favorites, because we see our own need as much as we see everybody else's need, and so we don't elevate some people or ourselves over others. And this week, he's going to talk about how this one little thing inside your mouth called the tongue gives you some real insight about spiritual maturity. And we know this. We know that what comes out of our mouth serves other people either for good or for bad. I had a professor in seminary named Bruce Waltke, and one of the things I heard him say was, "A fool's tongue is long enough to cut his own throat." And I thought, that is true. And it's nice when we're talking about some other fool, but when I start talking about this fool, right, it gets a little hard. So we're gonna look at a few different places in James today. He talks about the tongue in chapter 1, 19 and 20, and in chapter 4, 11 to 17. But we're going to pick as kind of a jumping off place, chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. So if you want to turn to James 3, I'm going to read 1 to 18. Oh, I'm in 1 Timothy. I should read from James instead of 1 Timothy. Reading from 1 Timothy would really mess up my sermon. James 3, 1 to 18. James writes, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such, quote, wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, from that first main heading, it's no surprise. What James is talking about here is what we call the power of the tongue. He's well known for his teachings about the tongue. He uses very descriptive language to remind us that this little tiny part of our body has tremendous potential for good and for evil. And he starts with something that we don't always lump together. You may have heard this first verse or first couple of verses where he gives a warning to would-be teachers. He says it in 3:1, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know we who teach will be judged more strictly." Now, we often hear that first verse in churches because we do want people to realize that when you teach, there is an accountability to that, that what you say is very important. But the thing is, often we divorce that from the rest of this chapter, as if that's one thing he said and then he moved on to a different subject. But he doesn't. He's talking about the fact that teachers use words. And to some degree, we all teach in lots of different ways, especially about our faith in Christ. We teach in the interactions we have. The words that we say are teaching. And we have to be careful what we say. And one of the things I like about James is, though, even though he's very hard-hitting and he tells it like it is, he's also very honest. In verse 2, he says, "We all stumble in many ways." James is not saying, "I got this licked." He's saying, "Listen, guys, we who teach, we're going to be judged more strictly, and we all blow it. We all blow it. If somebody can keep a rein on his tongue, if what you say can be controlled, it's like you're a perfect person." And what he says is, the unique thing about the tongue is that it carries this power that's disproportionate. Right? It's this small tongue that can wreak huge havoc. It's a fulcrum, if you will, for all sorts of things. A tiny bit in the mouth, he says, drives a huge horse, or a rudder in proportion to the ship, and the power of the winds is nothing, and yet it steers a ship. And in verse 5, he says, "And the tongue is such a small thing, but what huge damage just your tongue can do." It can take things from — that was very appropriate, whoever got that text. The tongue, it's disproportionate in that it can take things from a spark to a fire. Now, living in BC in the summer, this is an image that needs no more elaboration, but because we live in BC, I have lots of information, right? There's a picture from the fire in Fort Mac a couple years ago, right? That started from a spark. Right? And the devastation, you can see what happens after that fire goes over. That's the imagery James is saying. This little tiny thing in your mouth can throw out a spark that wreaks that kind of damage. And you know, as we see that all over BC, as we walk out and see smoke everywhere, there's one thing I'm noticing, especially if you're involved in social media, there's this growing disgust for those people who throw out their cigarette butts, right? How dare you? And I mean, I'm right in there. I'm like, what an idiotic. Who does that? Who throws their cigarette out the window in the summer? Nobody. And we get mad. We get angry, right? I can't believe somebody would do something so stupid. And James says, the way you throw around words is the same kind of thing. You throw sparks out there that can ignite a fire, that can cause damage that you don't even imagine, right? This fire, he says, just in case you didn't get the point that it's bad, he calls it a corrupting world of evil. The tongue is, verse 6, "The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Well, that's a lot of info packed into one verse, right? He's using his tongue pretty strongly there. But that word world is literally the Greek word cosmos. He says there's this entire cosmos of evil in this one little tongue. And it can set the whole course of one's life on fire. The Greek word there is actually the word wheel. And it's the idea that your tongue sets in motion the wheel of life. And I was just out of curiosity, I went to one of my favorite sermon sources, Google, and I said, "wheel of fire," and I came across — you Germans will have to help me this — evidently there's a practice in Germany, is this true? Sometimes in welcoming the summer, they set one of those round bales of hay on fire and roll it down the hill. Okay? That's, I don't understand that. As Americans, we would just shoot at that bale of hay as we go down the hill. As Canadians, we would be sorry for everybody that it bumped into on the way down. The Germans light it on fire. But this, I love this image because this is what he's saying. The tongue is this world of evil that rolls through your whole life, setting things on fire as it goes. It corrupts the whole of everything. And as if it couldn't get any worse, in verse 8 he says, the tongue is restless and it's full of poison. It just can't stop. It's restless. It won't lay down. It won't quit. Seems to wreak havoc everywhere it goes. How many of you have lost your temper and said something you wish you hadn't said at 800 points in your lifetime, right? And you're like, why did I say that? Because your tongue is restless. It's full of poison. It just wants to get it out there. It's a weapon, and James spares no words to tell you just how dangerous your use of words is. And we can all identify with that. It's not a new truth to us. This week in our study guide, Jake and I are going to start putting in a children's question because we really want to engage the whole family in talking about this. But the children's question for this week is, when have you said something you wished you could take back? How many of you have ever said something you wished you could take back? How many of you said it to your spouse? Yeah. Right? We say things and we're like, why did I say that? Even as it's coming out of your mouth, your ears are saying, shut up, stupid, shut up, stupid, shut up. And it still comes out. You see, we know that. We know the tongue is dangerous. We know that the things we say just do horrible damage, and we can't seem to stop it sometimes. But James tells us something else here in the text. James tells us that the tongue reveals the heart. See, the other clear idea is that it opens the doorway of understanding for us to see what is actually inside. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And James says, hey guys, listen, the tongue is like this. But you've got to realize the things that come out of your mouth give you insight as to what's inside your heart. He gives some specifics. In chapter 3, verse 9, he talks about cursing and slander, this two-sided way we speak. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. And he says, what comes out actually shows what's inside. If you look over at chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, by the way, but you're sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? He says, when you start cutting other people down, when you start slandering, it shows something that's inside of you. See, we see this in our own lives. We see this in the lives of others. And James says, when you start doing this slandering and cursing and this talking about other people, what it reveals is selfish ambition and envy. In verse 14 of chapter 3, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. See, this is a basic truth that what we speak about other people helps us see what's inside. Usually we think we're using our words to help everybody else see what's in everybody else. But what James says is what comes out of your mouth gives you insight as to what's inside of you. Sometimes we're envious of others. We want to cut them down or make them look less so we feel better. Sometimes we're selfish. We want the attention for ourselves. We want to be the one with the juiciest gossip, the news. So we let those things out of our mouth. We do it to deflect attention from them and put it onto us, or to lift ourselves up while putting other people down. You know, sometimes the hardest thing to do when a conversation like that is going on is to not jump in. When somebody's talking and running down another person, you really have three options. You can jump in and be a part of that. You can say nothing, or you can jump in and try to stop the train and go the other direction. But it's so hard in those social situations not to just jump in or nod your head as a way of cutting someone else down. Because we want to be liked. And you know, a lot of times we don't even give this a second thought. James says, give it a second thought. What comes out of your mouth is showing you what's in your heart. Your words reveal what's inside of you. Another thing he says in 3:5 and 3:14 is that the tongue boasts or it denies. Chapter 4, verse 13 to 16 is all about boasting. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to the city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. I like these two categories of boasting and denying because it sums up so much of what we do with our mouth. Here's what I mean. When a situation comes up that challenges our abilities or our insecurities, our understanding, whenever we are confronted by this situation that makes us feel insecure, 99% of the time, I would say, we feel the urge to say something. And we usually do one of two things. We boast about something we're good at to take the attention off of that, or we deny that it's an issue. We use our mouth to boast, to build ourselves up, or deny, which is in turn to build ourselves up too. An example, say you've got a sin that you know you have, but you're ashamed to admit, and then what usually ends up coming out of our mouths is boasting about how we're good at something else or denying that that's an issue for us. How many times have we seen television preachers who speak the loudest against a certain sin 6 years later caught doing that same thing, right? And here's the insight from James. It's not just them, it's us. The things we boast about, the things that we deny are the things that we're trying to suppress. Our tongue uses those to suppress them, to hide them. If someone accuses me of acting in a way that's selfish, I'm like, what do you mean? Look at all that I do for other people. I'm not selfish. I boast about, look at what I've done. Or I say, I am not. Who do you think you are to call me that way? I'm denying it. See, what's fascinating to me is, and that's where the tongue comes, when somebody accuses you of that, you don't have to respond by boasting or denying. I mean, you could say, yeah, that's me. You could tell the truth, which we'll get to in a minute. But why do we feel this need to say something? The tongue is restless and it doesn't want to just let it go. Remember that line from Hamlet where the queen says, methinks the lady doth protest too much, right? Saying that you're overcompensating by all your talk to hide something that's really true. The tongue is restless. You know, when my kids were little and they would have an issue with what somebody had said about them, I always would say, is it true? Well, no. Well, then don't worry about it. But, we always want to defend ourselves. You don't have to do that. See, because the tongue likes to boast or deny, but the truth is seen in action. And that's why James goes on to talk about that. The wisdom, who is wise, verse 13 of chapter 3, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. This kind of wisdom does not come from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual. Verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. You see, he says the truth will come out. So you don't need to try to suppress it with your tongue. If what they're saying about you is true, then take that to heart. But if you're just trying to defend yourself, don't worry about it. Let it go. See, the tongue has this incredible disproportionate power for evil. It can destroy, but but it also exposes what's inside of us. How many of you have ever heard this? How many of you have ever heard, it's not as big a deal as it used to be when I was a kid, because when I was a kid, hearing yourself recorded was a big deal. You had a cassette recorder, you'd record your voice, and then you'd play it back, and you'd be like, who is that talking? Right now, anybody kid with a phone can record themselves, but how many times have you heard your voice and you're like, that sure doesn't sound like me, right? We've all felt that way, right? That's not me. It sounds really different inside my head. Well, one of the things James is saying is if you stop long enough to hear what's coming out of your mouth, not just to say it, but to actually slow it down and hear what's coming out, you may say, that's not me, but that is you. Because like Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's why I want to wrap up today looking at training the untamable tongue. Now, James says, no one can tame the tongue. But he also says, try. He also says, it doesn't mean you just give up. He's not saying, no one can tame the tongue, so well, just hopefully you don't destroy too many things. I know you're going to blow it, but hopefully you can blow it in a, you know, get yourself around a small circle of people so you don't hurt too many people with your tongue. That's not what he's saying when he says no one can tame the tongue. Because back in chapter 1 of James, verse 19, he says, my dear brothers and sisters, everyone should take note of this. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. He's not saying you can't do anything about the tongue. He's saying it's this restless thing that's dangerous, but you can be slow to speak. You can make efforts to train the tongue. In Proverbs 17, 27 and 28, it says, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. And whoever has understanding is even tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. You see, we can learn to restrain our tongues. And that's where these last three things I want to mention are practices. That's one of the things we're going to talk about at our family meeting in September, is how we practice our faith and begin to train ourselves to work with the Spirit, to act in line with who Jesus is. There's some specific things that we can do. First, we need to practice telling the truth about yourself. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. He's talking about people that are saying, tomorrow we'll go here and there. And then he says in 4:14, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The first thing we can do to help train our tongue is to tell the truth about ourselves to ourselves, to realize who we really are. And this follows along with a verse that I share almost, well, probably 10 times a year, Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. See, the reality is, how many of you have realized this as you get older? You don't even know who you really are. You know, that's one of the things that frustrates us when these things come out of our mouth. I've told the story about Mike Tyson, the boxer, right? Remember Mike Tyson when he bit that guy's ear? And he was in a fight and he actually bites a guy's ear. And then he comes to the media and he says, I'm not a bad guy. And I want to say, you're the kind of guy that in a fight, you'll bite somebody's ear. That's who you are. You can't deny that. And we can't deny who we are and just say, I'm not like that. Because the tongue, out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. See, the reality is we often don't even know the truth about ourselves. I know for me, I've so much of my life is spent unlearning who I think I am, what I think I'm good at, what I think I'm supposed to do, unlearning that and letting God come in and shape who I really am supposed to be. I keep kind of hyping these spiritual formation retreats. We only have 4 spots left in the first one, so if you're interested, you need to sign up quick. But the first one is going to talk about that, how we build this idea of who we are that becomes an idol. And this is who we think we are, and we live by that, and God has to really kind of strip that away from us. It's a process. The Holy Spirit reveals who we are to us. And we're confronted with a choice. We can either run away from it, or we can tell the truth to ourselves about ourselves. I'm a selfish person. Oh, that's so bad for your self-esteem, everybody says. Honesty is not bad for your self-esteem. Okay? God loves you despite what you find out about yourself. He died on the cross and gave himself for you. Grace makes it a safe place for you to be honest about who you actually are. But that's one of the ways we train the tongue. See, the tongue wants to lie. It wants to build our ego. It wants to make us look better than we are. It wants to feed that self-image that we think is so important in us. And grace says, you're loved the way you are. So we can be honest about our mistakes, our failures. The only safe place to do that is in the love of God. That's why I come back to that over and over. Because that's the foundation that says, I can tell you I'm selfish, I'm egotistical, I'm all these different things. And because I can be honest about that, and I can be honest about it to myself, and then God can begin to work on it, because I'm not afraid of the fact that God's not going to love me because I'm selfish, because he said, I love you no matter what. So the first thing we need to do is start seeing and telling the truth about ourselves. The second thing we need to do is intentionally practicing silence. From James 1:19, where he says, everyone should be slow to speak. Now, Scripture calls us to practice silence. And I mean, Jeremiah writes about the pain of exile in Lamentations 3. He says, it's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. And Isaiah writes to the people of God, because they were running from Assyria to get help in Egypt, and he's saying, don't run, stay where you are, I will help you. But they've got to solve their own problem. And so he says to them in Isaiah 30:15, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. See, because we always want to be doing. We don't want to sit still and be quiet. In fact, the silence is uncomfortable. The prayers where we had silence this morning, some of you felt like it was 7 hours long, right? When are they going to say something? Silence is hard for us because our world is so filled with noise, and we need that, okay? We need times of silence. We actually need to detox from the noise all around us all the time. But, and I would say this, you have to make that happen, because it will not happen if you just hope it will. The world will not give you silence and time for reflection. It fills the void with noise all the time. But what I'm talking about here in intentionally practicing silence is not that, even though you should do that. What I'm talking about in intentionally practicing silence is this, in the most poetic words that I can give you: shut up. Don't talk so much. You're laughing. That guy's been talking for 27 minutes, right? I get the irony of that, right? One of the things that I notice about myself that I'm having to unlearn is always feeling the need to say something, to add to the conversation. And what I'm asking you to do to practice training your tongue is sometimes to just not say anything, even though you want to. For your brain and your heart to say to your tongue, you don't drive the bus right now. I know you want to say that, but we're going to withhold. Now, this is especially important and especially difficult in the world of social media. Because now we have grown up with the feeling that everybody wants to know about everything of our life. I want to tell you what I had for supper on my Instagram account. I want to tell you what I think about your opinion on the Facebook feed. I want to tell you about the politicians should do in Hope on Facebook. I want to, and everybody weighs in, talk. Right? And the tendency for us is everybody's putting their ideas out there. Why don't I put mine out there? And maybe there's nothing wrong with that. But how many times have you seen Facebook actually change someone's opinion? How many times have you seen the arguments that blow up there get resolved, and the person who started it say, you know what, I see what you're saying. Thanks for your correction on that. So one of the things I'm asking you to do to train the tongue is to refrain from saying anything. And you're like, well, who's going to take care of that? Well, I don't know, God? Maybe he will? He doesn't really need you weighing in on the situation to handle it. You can step back and not say anything, and he will be okay. The outrage that we see online or in conversations, we just keep throwing wood on the fire as we talk and talk and talk, and sometimes just being quiet will let that fire go out. By choosing intentionally to stay silent, it's good for us. It trains the tongue. You don't have to say everything you think. You don't even have to say everything that's true. I'm not telling you to compromise the truth. I'm just saying sometimes you don't say everything. You don't have to. You know, one of the spiritual disciplines is fasting from food. We see it all through Scripture. And one of the benefits of fasting from food is it begins to teach my desire, my physical desire, that it can be surrendered to my spiritual desire. That I don't, even though I'm hungry right now, I don't have to eat because my desire is for something greater. And I don't have to give in to every whim that my body has. Same thing in a word fast. We teach our tongue that you don't always have to respond. And that's a good thing for our tongue to learn. It's one way to train it. And finally, the last one is this. When you do speak, make sure you are choosing to speak grace. One of my favorite jokes is about the monk who went to a silent monastery, and I'm sure I've told this one, and I want to tell it again because it's just so good. He can only speak two words every 10 years to the abbot of the monastery, so he takes his vows, he comes in, and after 10 years he comes to the abbot. The abbot says, you can say your two words now. And he says, food cold. 10 more years go by, and after 20 years, he comes to the abbot, and the abbot says, you can say your two words now. And he says, bed hard. 10 more years go by, and after 30 years, he comes to the abbot. The abbot says, you can say your two words now. He says, I quit. And the abbot says, it doesn't surprise me. All you've done is complain for 30 years. Right? I get that's kind of over the top. But the point is, we know those people that everything that comes out of their mouth cuts and destroys and wreaks havoc and complains. We know those people, and sometimes we are those people. See, Proverbs tells us the tongue is disproportionately powerful for good and for evil. In Proverbs 15:4, the soothing tongue is a tree of life. But a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. As believers, we're called to speak grace and truth and to build up and not destroy. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What if we did that? What if we only spoke words that would build up? What if we did that? Wouldn't things be better if we actually lived that way? I think they would, but then the question is, why don't we? And here's why. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you can only speak grace to the extent that you yourself have experienced it. I'll close with this. I had some free time yesterday. I don't get a lot of free time on Saturdays. But I've always wanted to go to this footbridge in Lytton. Here's a picture of it. You ever been there? It's just up past Lytton. It's across the Fraser River. I'd read about it from my friend Riley Foreman years ago, and I'd always wanted to go. So yesterday I drove up to Lytton to smoke, and I went across this bridge. It's you park just past Lytton on the side of the road, and then you walk down to the Fraser. It's a nice trail, nice road. It's about 20 minutes, and as I'm walking down, I'm thinking, this is steep. It's going to be fun coming back out. But my whole purpose in going was to have some of that quiet, some of that silence, to be aware of God's presence, to be thankful for His creation, to take some time away. When I didn't have to talk, I didn't have to do anything. And walking down there, I just was overcome. Like it's the area the fire was burned, and all the trees are, the bark is all black, and the undergrowth is gone. Like it's just this beautiful, ethereal kind of place. And I loved it. As I got to about, you know, maybe 3/4 of the way down, I heard this rustling in the tree above me, and about 30 feet above me, two bald eagles take off. And they just fly right across. And I just like, wow. Just this incredibly meditative, grace-filled moment. And I get down, and I go across the bridge, and I come back. And then I start the 20-minute walk up, which my Fitbit says was about 60 flights of stairs. And I'm going to tell you that the smoke made it way worse than it wasn't that I was out of shape, but I was sucking wind all the way up. I made it in 20 minutes, so I was doing pretty good. But then I got back to the car, and you know what I realized? I realized that all the way down, I had loved and enjoyed all of creation. And on the way back up, I couldn't tell you one thing about what I saw. And you know why I couldn't experience creation on the way up was because I didn't have the physical capacity to enjoy the walk. It was work. And this is different than grace because we earn physical capacity, we get in shape. But grace, if you don't have grace in you, you will not be able to speak grace, even if you want to. It just won't come out of you. You see, Jesus said, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak. And the key to speaking grace is to know and experience grace for yourself, to know in the middle of your brokenness, in the middle of your sin, in the middle of your failure, that God says, I love you. I forgive you. And when you experience that down deep at your lowest point, it becomes very easy for you to speak grace because it's in your heart. When you get that, things change. You see, I guess I want to say to you today, you don't change the tongue. You don't tame the tongue. But if you surrender to the love and grace of God at your point of brokenness, the tongue will fall in line with your heart. Let's pray. God, we thank you for James, who writes very point blank, a good description. And we've seen our tongue light fires. We've seen it cut people down. We've seen it cut our own throats. We've seen it get us into places where we wish we weren't. And God, I just pray that we could understand in all those situations there was grace for us, there was love for us, there was forgiveness for us. And that we could begin to practice telling the truth about ourselves, that we could begin to practice being silent, holding our tongue, and that when we speak, we could speak out of the grace that we've experienced at the cross. Transform us, change us, and change the words that come out of our mouth through that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.